Psalm 19. Being in prayer, a lot of folks are out sick, and so hopefully you won't get what they got, and pray for the ones that are sick to get them back into health and get them back into church on Sunday. Amen? Last week we talked about Jesus is the light, and light shines the way. Today we're going to talk about doing the works of the light. And so when we talk about work, I guess we don't really talk about work because most people try to get out of work. But and the ones that are trying to find ways out of work, some try to retire early so they don't have to do anything. Live, eat, take your ease, man. Live it up. You got it made. But unfortunately, one thing is for certain. God expects his children to work for the kingdom until he calls us home or comes and gets us. Amen? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, he is going to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And I always have to give this statement because you gotta understand salvation and its completion. But when we talk about getting saved, when we talk about having your sins forgiven, becoming a child of God, and that transformation at salvation has absolutely nothing to do with works. Amen? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one boasts. If you work for something, it's owed to you, correct? Salvation is not owed to us. It's by God's grace. Grace is something given that's not deserved. And so we're saved by grace. Now, after we're saved by grace through faith, it's not of works. However, we need to go on and work for life. And I think so many people forget that because if you read on in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this. For we are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God prepared that his son would die and salvation would be found in him. And when you get saved, he prepared that you're going to go and do good works. And most people in our culture today who don't want to work, they find ways of getting out of work for Jesus also. Do you know God expects us to work for him? And just like people that get out of work, some try to get out of working for Jesus. And I don't think we understand the importance of works. It could be a little confusing to some, but actually it's crystal clear. And I'm not trying to confuse you, I just want to give you the truth. In James chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, James says this, you see then, a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, I don't want to confuse you on this, but you're not saved by works. But do you want to have evidence you're saved? Then you're going to do something, right? You're going to walk in the spirit. You're going to be filled with the spirit. You're going to produce the fruit of the spirit. Those are works that go out and give God glory, doing something for the kingdom. And if you're not doing anything for the kingdom, you might want to check your salvation. Because that is the evidence of being born of the Spirit. Amen? Works play a big part of what we do for Jesus after we get saved. It has nothing to do with salvation, but it's all to do with our life after it. There's so much in the Bible that talks about works and the things that we do. James even talks about Abraham. He got circumcised after he was saved, but it's doing something for God because you love him. You're a bondservant now. In Matthew 25, there's three parables that talk about our works. I'm not going to go through all of them, but briefly, in verse 31 to 46, it talks about the parable of the sheep and the goat judgment. At the end of the tribulation, when Jesus comes back and he establishes his kingdom, he separates the sheep from the goats. And you know what he says? He says, come in, enjoy the kingdom. You who did this when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. I was naked, you clothed me. All those things. He said, you did something for me. Come on in, enjoy eternity. And then the goats that are on the left hand, he says, you did nothing for me. I'm going to cast you into everlasting fire. What? We did nothing? He was like, yeah, you didn't help me. You didn't feed me. You didn't give me something to drink. Well, when do we see you? And he goes, if you didn't do it to any of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. You didn't do anything. Now, it's not saying that works is all about your salvation. Because he says to the sheep who are on the right hand, he said, come, you who are blessed by the Father. Ephesians chapter 1 makes it crystal clear. Being blessed by the Father is salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And then you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and blessed be God the Father who gives us all the spiritual stuff. Man, we're blessed beyond measure. Come on, you blessed of the Father, enjoy the kingdom. You guys, you didn't do nothing. Right before, it's the parable of the talents. You remember that? The master gives one guy five, one guy two, and one guy one. The guy that had five worked, got five more. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The guy that had two, got two more, got four. Here's four. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Guy that had one did absolutely zero, nothing, no works. And he said, cast that guy into outer darkness where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you get saved, you are not the same. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 is. If any man is in Jesus Christ, you are a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. You're somebody different. Still in the same sinful flesh. We struggle with that. But now you're a child of God. And things should be different than what you do. Remember, that's probably a bad example, but Ebenezer Scrooge. Everybody saw A Christmas Carol, right? Yeah. Except for Matt. Sorry. Saving on some of those. But here's the idea. This mean, old, greedy, miserly, nasty man, he has an awesome transformation in his life. And you know what he does? Well, you only find out at the very end, and this is the narrator that tells you what he does. But he goes out and he helps people. To little tiny Tim, he helped his family. He helped him get better. Did whatever it took. And the Bible says he became a second father to him. Or not the Bible, I'm sorry. That's, wow, that's a... See, that was a test, and every one of you failed. The narrator, not the Bible. I probably should stick to the Bible, but anyway. But here's the idea. Well, he is in the Bible because the name Ebenezer is in the Bible. That's the beauty of it. 1 Samuel chapter 7 talks about Ebenezer because it was a stone of help. And that's why they use that name. Isn't it awesome? A stone of help. Ebenezer Scrooge is a nasty name, but it becomes a stone of help to everybody. That's amazing. We should be the end after that transformation. So since God saved you to work for him, now the scriptures tell you what to do. That's the beauty of it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why do we study the Word of God? Why are we redirected? Why do we correct people based off of the Word of God? So that every man and woman is complete, equipped to go out and do every good what? Work. You want to know what to do? You go back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? It'll tell you exactly how you're supposed to live your life. Peter says that we have everything that we need to live godly in this life. Everything. What do you want to do for good works? Look at the Bible. It'll tell you exactly what you need to do. Okay, listen carefully. Jesus is the light. Light shines the way. Jesus said that he was the light of the world, which shines the way of salvation. John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come unto the Father except through him. It's not all inclusivism. It's excluded. The only way to heaven is through Jesus. Amen? So we need to get out there to be lights. So if you have come to light, then you need to go and you need to shine that light by doing the works of light. Well, what am I supposed to do? Well, I'm so glad you asked that question. Let's get into Psalm chapter 19, and I will briefly explain it to you. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 7 through 9, the psalmist says this, the law of the Lord, when it talks about the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, all these things are basically talking about the Word of God. It's all talking about the Word of God. That's how they used it back in the Old Testament. So in verse 7, he says, the law or the word of God is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. Matter of fact, go on to verse 10. More to be desired than gold, yes, than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Amen. Larry Pugh, would you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning. Amen. Thank you. So when we talk about Jesus not only being the light, I don't know if you understand it, but the word of God is light also. It's called light. It lights our way to go show us what we're supposed to do. Psalm 119, 105 says this, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a what? A light. God's word is a light to show us what we're supposed to do. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, Peter says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Till Jesus comes back, we've got the light we need to see what we need to do. It's the word of God. Jesus is salvation. We know that just by his name, right? Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus. Remember the Old Testament, Joshua? Both Jesus and Joshua mean God is salvation. Salvation is found in God. And yet the word of God conveys the message of God, and it's very clear. So they knew that Jesus was coming. They knew God in flesh was coming. They missed it. And the problem is that people say that the Bible is confusing. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16 says that yes, Paul, who wrote Scripture, some of the stuff Paul wrote is hard to understand. But I'm going to tell you, for the most part, the Scriptures are basic. The Scriptures are basic. From beginning to end, salvation was faith in God alone, period. Always been that way. Never been anything else. So it's very basic, and everybody can get the clear message, even unbelievers. We think, oh, well, you got to come in, and unless you're born of the Spirit, you can't understand the things of God. Well, that's true, but you still can understand basic revelation. Romans chapter 1 says that since God created the universe, everybody knows that there's a creator. Leaves them without excuse. If you choose to reject that, that's on you, not God, because he's already created. There's a conscience, Romans 2:15. Everybody knows you have a conscience. You know the difference between right and wrong, right? God put that in you. He is the moral lawgiver. He's the physical lawgiver. All that stuff. You know this. It's in everybody. And so this is why John writes all this stuff in John 20, verse 30 to 31. He says, Jesus did many signs in the presence of the disciples. And he goes, we didn't even write half that stuff down. But he said, I wrote these things down so that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing that you may have life in his name. He's like, I didn't write this stuff down except that you believe that Jesus is God and that he died for your sins. You put your faith and trust in that, you'll have salvation. There's no reason for anybody to be unclear about what the Bible says, for the most part, for the simplest of doctrines, especially salvation. And this is what puzzled Jesus when it came to the Jews. God's oracles, his law, his everything was given to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people first. They should have known everything of what God had to say. And it's amazing that they didn't. And that's what puzzled Jesus so much. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 3, Jesus says this, have you not read? God gave you his word. Did you not read it? Matthew 12, verse 5, he says this, or have you not read in the law? He's like, didn't you know what David did? You didn't read that? Did you not read in the law? You're supposed to be masters of the law. Do you not know what the law says? In Matthew 22, verse 31, Jesus says this, and of the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? That's crazy, isn't it? And in Matthew 21, 42, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures?" You know what the first thing of ignorance is? Not knowing something, right? In John 3, 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, master of the law, right? And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You got to be born again. And then Nicodemus goes, "What? Born again? I don't understand what you're talking about. How can I go back into my mother's womb? And I don't understand." And I listen to this in John chapter 3, verse 10. Jesus says this: "Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand this stuff?" Isn't that crazy? These are the guys that was given the word of God. They were given the instructions. And they didn't understand anything that Jesus was teaching. But the scriptures are crystal clear, because here's the problem. They are so simple enough that a child can get saved. Amen? So how hard could it be for people to understand? I think sometimes we overdo some of this stuff. This entire Old Testament was written down, not only for them, but for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, Paul says this: "Now these things took place as examples for us. They were written down for our instructions." Can you believe that? Do you know the New Testament was written off the Old Testament prophecies? That's where most of the New Testament come from. All that stuff was fulfilled in Jesus. He fulfilled all that stuff. We have crystal clear communication about what we are to do with the light. And the light, which is the word of God, tells us what to go and do. So let's get into some of those things. It's not an exhaustive list, and I hope you do your research and find out what God wants you to do in your life. Amen? But here's some simple ones. Number one, we are to shine the light of Christ. We are to be the light of Jesus. In John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus was telling Nicodemus, he said, "The light has come into the world, except people love darkness rather than light because their works are evil." That's just what it is. People like to live in darkness. So if you have accepted Christ, you've repented, you believed, you put your trust in what he did on the cross, then you are to go and shine the light into the darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." You know what an ambassador is? Somebody goes to another country representing his home country. So if you accepted Jesus Christ, this is not your home. People put more eggs in this basket instead of the one to come. What a shame. So we're just passing through. That's our home. Now we're ambassadors for our home. And so since Jesus isn't here, guess what? We are his representatives. We're his ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. And we need to go out into the darkness and say, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled back to God." Amen? That's what Jesus did. Every man and woman is born a sinner, Romans 3, 23. And because of that, we're enemies of God, Romans 5, 10. Right? And we want to go out and we want to shine that light to help them recognize their need for a Savior. That's what Luke 2, 10 is all about. "For I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. Friend to you, this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." That was the good news. Here comes a Savior. Well, what do I need a Savior for? Well, that's what you need to go and shine the light, to show them their need for a Savior. Look, the light makes it crystal clear. And this is what Jesus said, or John the Baptist said in John 3:36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, period. And whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but God's wrath's on you right now. And you die in that condition, there's a lot more in death than physical. There's eternal death. You'll be separated from God in all eternity, which includes the lake of fire. And you'll never get out of there." And that's what Psalm 19, verse 7 is all about. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." It'll make you wise unto salvation. It will convert your soul. God's word is so simple that even a child can get saved. That's what we're talking about. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul says, "From a child you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." That's amazing, isn't it? All I got to do is put my faith and trust in Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins, It's one of the easiest things to do and the hardest things for some people to come to. It's amazing. The scripture is light. Matter of fact, it's called radiant. In Psalm 19, verse 8, look there. He says this, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." That word pure there comes from the Hebrew word, which means radiant. It's like the sun coming up in the morning. It's pure, radiant light, just shining. That's amazing. The light, shine the light of Christ by taking people down a road that leads them to salvation. You ever heard of the Romans Road? I think that's becoming a little old school. Is that old school anymore? I don't even know if anybody uses the Romans Road, do they? A lot of people don't even know the Romans Road. Do you know what the Romans Road is? Well, praise the Lord. Let me give you a simple version. So when we talk about the Romans Road, it's just taking you down through the book of Romans, going through some verses to lead somebody, recognize their need for a Savior. Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? Everybody's a sinner. Well, I'm not as bad as somebody else. Well, Luke 18:18 through 19 says that there's only one good, and that's God. Everybody else is a sinner. Romans 5 says there's nobody good. There's nobody that does righteous. There's nobody that seeks after God. We're all sinners and we all go our own way. We need a Savior. And that's where Romans 6:23 comes into play. For the wages of sin is death. And if you die in that sinful condition, as John 3:36 says, God's wrath's on you right now. If you die sinful, you'll pay for that in all eternity. But you don't have to. Because Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God in Jesus is eternal life. Amen? And then Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love towards us. How do I know God loves us? John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. Well, how do I know he loved the world? Romans 5:8 said he demonstrated that love. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that awesome? Well, what must I do to be saved? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Romans 10:9-10 says that. For if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth confession is made and is saved. Isn't that amazing? What you believe here, you'll confess here. That's the beauty of it. Simple, right there. I just took you down the Romans road. Now you can go and do the same to somebody else. Shine that light of salvation to a lost person who is living in darkness. Because God says this in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 10 and 11. How can these people live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil deeds, for why will you die? There's no need. God died for him. All you do is trust in what he did. There's no need that anybody die and burn in hell. Matter of fact, in Matthew 25, in the parable of the sheep and goat judgment, God says that hell was created for the angels. But unfortunately, man doesn't want anything to do with God. Now there's room for him too. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. We need to be the light to the darkness. Go out and plead with them. Man, I implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled back to God. In Luke chapter 12, I love this. Verse 58 to 59, Jesus says this, as you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make every effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you in prison. He said, I tell you, you will never get out until you paid the very last penny. Romans 5:10 says we're enemies of God. We're made right by the blood of Jesus, but if you've never accepted Christ, then you're an enemy of God. And if you die in that condition, the last penny that you'll pay to get out of there is eternity, which means you'll never get out of there. You'll never get out of the eternal life. Once death comes to call upon you, Hebrews 9 says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Once death comes to call upon you, you have no more chance to accept Jesus. What you do in this life is only count. So while you're along your way with the enemy, shed that light to the darkness. While you're along the way, make every effort, man, to settle your account with God. Be reconciled back to him. Because if you die in that condition, you'll never get out. Never. You have no more second chances. Now is the second chance. Every day you wake up is another chance. Don't let that chance go on. Make every effort. I implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled back to God. Shed that light to the darkness. That's what they need. They need to see that. They need to hear that. Because they understand a little bit about the gospel. They know what it takes. Give them the light of the scripture. Let the Holy Spirit do his job. Because Jesus said in John 16 that when he will come, he will convict the world of sin. It's not our job to convict them. It's our job to give them the truth and shed the light to them. The Holy Spirit will convict them, and it's their opportunity to respond. But implore them, on behalf of Jesus, man, be reconciled. First thing we do is shine the light of Christ as salvation to the dark world. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's the whole purpose of a Christian is to give God glory. We need to do more works than just shine the light of salvation. Some people need to see our example. Well, what does that mean? Well, secondly, you need to find your gift of the Spirit. You know everybody's been given a gift of the Spirit, right? And if you don't know, come see me or Pastor Matt after the service, because I want to show you. There's a spiritual gifts chart we have, and it'll show you the different types of gifts. You need to use your gift. The Holy Spirit gave every believer at salvation a gift, and God designed it to go do good works in your home, in the church, and in your community to use that gift. And a lot of people don't even know their gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 6, Paul says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's a variety of services and the same Lord, and there's a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. If you're a child of God, God has given you a gift. If you don't know what those gifts are, you better look them up. Look them up, because God is crystal clear of what he wants us to do. There's a gift of encouragement. There's a gift of giving. There's a gift of helps. There's a gift of hospitality. There's a gift of mercy. There's a gift of intercession. You know, some people aren't prayer warriors, but some people are. Those are important, man. Pray on behalf of somebody else, man, that's important. Some people are the gift of helps. Some people just are gifted to help other people. Man, we need those people. There's some people that have the gift of giving because they've worked their finances out to where they don't need much for themselves, and they give a lot of what they have for other people. But we need those people. Well, everybody works together. I don't want to get back into it, but Paul says that the whole body operates as a unit. And when one part of the body is insufficient, it hurts the whole body. We're not doing the body of Christ justice because everybody's not doing their part. And so we're to train people up by discipleship and show them they have a gift so that they could go give God glory in using it. There's many different ways. Those are just a few of the gifts. Like I said, I can't do an exhaustive one here this morning, but you have a gift. Are you using it for God's glory? Do you know what your gift is? Stop and think about that. What's your gift? And how do you use it for God's glory in your home, in the church, and in the community? Number three, we got to show people a better way to live. The world lives in darkness. It's 1 John 5:19 says that we know that we're of God. But the whole world lies under the power and the control of the wicked one. And if we don't live a different way than they do, how are you going to shine a light to them? Amen? Listen, in Psalm 19:11, we just read it. It's a beauty one. By God's word, your servant is warned. Don't do this. But if you keep God's word and you follow God's principles, there's great reward. And that's what we want to show a lost and dying world. Well, that's all you got is a bunch of rules and regulations. Well, let me tell you something. When COVID hit and all those Dave Ramsey fans had all their debts paid off, 6 months of income in the bank, they were sitting back at home with their time off going, bring it on, baby. What are you going to do to me? You ain't going to hurt me in the slightest. And they're getting free government money. And everybody's just absolutely gone into fit. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? What are we going to, oh, we're going to shut. Oh my gosh, I'm going to go bankrupt. Oh God. These guys are sitting back laughing. Like, well, if you would follow God's principles, get out of debt, owe no man nothing, 6 months of income, in there. Man, it's an awesome program. Dave Ramsey, awesome. I'm not there yet. I'm working on it. I'm a work in progress just like everybody, amen? But I tell you what, I have a house that's paid for. And I'll be doggone how awesome that is not to have a house payment. Can you say the same? That's amazing, isn't it? Now it may change. With the inflation, I may have to get a home loan to take care of some other stuff. But for right now, I'm saying follow that example. I meet that for this second. But look, man, you got to show these people a better way. If you're not going to show them, then you're no better than they are. If following God's word doesn't do you any good, then they're not going to want to come to Christ. Well, you accepted Jesus and you follow his word and you're no different than I am. What do I want that for? We got to show them something different. We got to show them something different. Isaiah 1:17. This is a good one. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Man, there are so many, we can go so many places with that. But we need to help people. God called us to help people. Matter of fact, that's what Jesus did. In Proverbs 19:17, he says this: whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and God will repay him for his deed. Listen, it's not so much the people that are your friends that we're to help. Matter of fact, in Luke 12, I believe it is, Jesus says, if you ask somebody to go to dinner, and then they ask you the next week to go to dinner, there's your reward. You've just got your reward. So if all you're going to do is ask people that can repay you by going to dinner, and you pay for theirs, and then next week they pay for yours, there's your reward. You just got it. He says, instead, go out and invite people that can't repay you. The blind, the lame, the poor, anybody. You invite them to dinner, you pay for their dinner. And then they can't repay you, but God will when there comes a day of reckoning. Right? Do we do that? Even the darkness helps people that need help. Man, we need to be shining a light a little better than they do. Shine the light of Christ to people. There's needs out there. We need to be helping people with their needs. We need to show them a better way. Number four, you got to be a good steward of God's stuff. God owns everything. Amen? He created the world, created the universe, created men, created animals. He owns it all, and he tells us what to do with it. Even unsaved people, they belong to God. He can do whatever he wants with them. Amen? So just because they don't accept Jesus and they send themselves to hell, like Matt was talking about, not that he got a bad grade or his professor gave him a bad grade, he received it on his own. And that's the same thing. Why should you have to die? Isn't that what Ezekiel said? You shouldn't have to die and go to hell. But you do it because you don't want Jesus. It's your fault. It's not God's. He owns everything. Now, here's the thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, it says, this is how one should regard us. We are servants of Christ, and we are stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required. What is a requirement? Is that a suggestion? Come on. Hopefully I haven't put you to sleep yet, have I? Daggone it, Tom, did somebody touch that heat back there? I knew it. I knew they would do that. I'm surprised. I was going to say Susie, but she's not here this morning. So, but pray for Dale. But anyway, something that's required is something that you should be doing. It's not a request. Like, if you want to, go ahead. No, it's required that we be found faithful in our stewardship. Now, here's the thing. I can't go through all these things, but being a good steward of God's light to the world through the word, we need to be wise among the darkness. And I like this. Jesus says in Matthew 10:16, he says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of the wolves. So be careful, because you're going to need to be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. And I think that's important to remember. As a good steward, we need to be more kind, not just at Christmas time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, Paul says this: for this reason, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, that I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not tearing down. I think we tear more down than we do build up, right? I mean, we could just sit here and go through a list of people's faults and the world's faults and our government's faults and institutions' faults and this is fault and that's fault and your fault. And you'd be like, well, we're just looking at you and let's rip you and show your faults. And okay, we ain't got a whole week, you know. But here's the idea. We should be a little more kind. And in being kind, you ought to watch what you say. Your mom ever teach you, if you ain't got nothing nice to say about somebody, don't say nothing at all? Right? Hello? Anybody's parents ever teach you that? Maybe we're losing that in our day and age. They don't want to work. They taught to absolute be rude to everybody. I don't know. Maybe that's the case. Maybe that's what they're teaching kids nowadays. But here's the idea. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul says this. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but that as such is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Look, man, you are not going to lead somebody to Christ if you're going to rip them a new one. I'm going to tell you that right now. To look at somebody and go, you nasty, dirty, disgusting sinner, you're going to die, burn in hell, you need Jesus. And you're going to tell me one person that's going to go, oh, hey, I want Jesus then. That you're just so encouraging. How do I accept him? No. Man, it's like, I implore you. Jesus wept for lost people. He cried. He had passion to see people come to Christ. When's the last time you wept over somebody that's going to die and burn in hell? And said something nice to them? Most of the time, that's all we do is just rip on people. You've got to be careful. If you're going to lead people out of the darkness, you can't be just as dark as they are, right? That's what Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, Jesus says this. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. It's talking about salvation and all that, but here's the idea. If the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If Jesus saved you to do good works and you're not doing anything but bad, where's your salvation? Did you even get saved? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2 says, unless you believed in vain. There is a vain belief. There's a useless belief in Jesus. You got to make sure. What we do shows that we have been saved from that darkness. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says this. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, or the Son of the Light, some translations use. We are to do and to show others the way. That's what Paul said in Acts 26, 18. Luke records this, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by faith. We want to build the kingdom here, right? So when we get there, everybody we come in contact with got saved. Wouldn't that be great? Paul says, you are my eternal reward in salvation. Look at this. In eternity, how many people are you going to be able to see that's your eternal reward? Anybody? Anyone? When eternity comes, man, you got no more time to turn back and do what God would want you to do. We do this corny stuff all the time, but listen, if your works backs up that you got saved, would there be enough to convict you of a Christian? You got enough that you do every day that would convict you and put you in jail and be sentenced to go to prison for life for being a Christian? What do you do for God? That's amazing, isn't it? If you have come to the light, you've got to do the works of the light until Jesus come. Friends, if you haven't come to the light, then guess what? You're still walking in darkness. There's no middle ground. There's no nothing. You're either saved and going to heaven or you're unsaved. You're in darkness and you'll die and burn in hell. And you don't need to. Reconciliation. Man, turn about. Run out of there. Time's running out. We got no more time. Matter of fact, in Romans 13, 11, Paul says, the hour has come for you to wake up out of sleep. Salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. Some of you have been saved for 40, 50 years. Guess what? You're closer for that salvation to come to fruition right now than you did when you got saved. We're closer to going. We're closer for Jesus to come back to get us now than Paul was in his day. And that was 2,000 years ago. The end is coming. Too much stuff is lining up for prophecy. We need to wake up out of sleep. We are a light to the darkness, and we better go out there and start shining that light. Here's the deal. It's time to wake up. For a world who lives in darkness, who is on their way to hell, and you have the only flashlight. Are you willing to shine it or not? Because by what you do shows where your heart is. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for your word. Thank you. It's a lamp under our feet, a light under our path. It guides us. It directs us. It shows us when we're doing wrong, redirects us, gives us those beautiful verses that allows us to confess our sin to you so that we can be cleansed, get back on track, do everything that you would have for us to do. God, I just pray that we would just dive into your word and know it. Your people, your chosen people, you question them. How can you be my teacher of my word and not know what my word says? Lord, we need to do a better job of learning it ourselves. If we're to train up our children in our home, and it's the parents' job to do that, they need to know more about what your word says. We need to be more instructive and teach people so that they can go out into the world and give you glory, doing everything that you ask them to do. Your word is a light. It's a lamp. It shows us. It teaches us. We just need to read it, learn it, know it, and then go out and live it. You have saved us by grace, but you've saved us to do good works. We're to give you glory by doing good works. And if we can't say that we're doing anything for you, maybe we should examine our salvation. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourself, try yourself, examine yourself. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless you're disqualified? Father, for someone here this morning, I pray, if they don't know if something was to happen, if death was to come to call upon them right now, where they would spend eternity, I pray, God, that you would let them come. Let them come forward. I'd love to show them and tell them what your word says. Because your word says in 1 John 5:13, we can know for sure that we have heaven and eternal life. If they don't know for sure, Lord, please let them come. I would love to show them. And for your church, God, I pray. This is the time of season supposed to be so joyous and wonderful. It's all about the birth of your son. We need to be going and shining that light, bringing good news of great joy. For unto us is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Whatever the Spirit, I just pray that you would just instill in the hearts of those here. This is your invitation, Father, and I pray that you'd have your way. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.